turn in your Bibles to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, listen carefully because it is the Word of God and it is very short. If your mind wanders for a minute, it'll be over. Psalm 150, hear the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boom. It's a spectacular ending to the book of Psalms. A few reminders just to make sure these things are in your mind. Every book, there are five books of the Psalter imitating the five books of Moses. At the end of each of the five books, there's a doxology, which is simply a word of praise. Doxos is praise, logos is word, doxology. And each book of the Psalter has it. So Psalm 150 is the doxology for the fifth book of the Psalter. But also, you'll see from Psalm 146 on, you have the Psalms that begin and end with praise the Lord. And there's a certain crescendo among them. It's this 146 through 150, the last five Psalms, together form a doxology to the whole Psalter. So 150 is the doxology for the fifth book. 146 through 150 are the doxology for the whole book in the way that they present themselves. So with that, Psalm 150 is a doxology of the whole book. Psalm 150 is the doxology of 146 through 150, as well as being the doxology for the fifth book, and so functions as the doxology of the doxology of the Psalter. And so it is a climax of the Psalter and is pure praise. 146 through 149 begin and end with praise the Lord. Psalm 150 begins and ends with praise the Lord, but every line in between is praise God, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. And it's very striking in the English and likewise in the Hebrew. It is the pure praise of God. One commentator has said, everything else has been said in the first 149 Psalms. There's nothing else to do except praise God for it. It's referenced in His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness. That refers to everything else. But the psalm is completely consumed with praising God for what already has been said and what already has been done. So this is the grand finale of the Psalter. Psalm 149, as we considered it, particularly in the latter part, verses 5 and following, refers to the final judgment against God's enemies. The references to the dancing and timbrel and lyre in verse 3 of 149 takes us back to Miriam dancing with the women playing the timbrel as she danced. And it's very intentional. It's not recommending doing this. It's taking us back to that situation so that we are reminded that God completely destroys all who are opposed to Him and who do not turn from Him. And so at the end of all things, God will do exactly what He did to the Egyptians. He will destroy all evil. And the only way that Israel gets out of Egypt is by the destruction of Pharaoh's army. The only way that we enter into the new heavens and new earth is by the destruction of Satan and his cohorts, the beast, the false prophet, and the prostitute. That's the only way that the new heavens and new earth come, is by the destruction. And so 149 sets up 150. Very often in the Psalms you have pairs, 142, 43, 126, 127, sorry, 127, 128, a lot of pairs in the Psalter. And we have another pair here, 149 and 150. 149 deals with the judgment, and 150 deals with the salvation that is consequent upon that judgment. So as 149 in verse 3 takes us back to the Exodus by its reference, all of the things mentioned in Psalm 150 are not primarily to instruct us in the manner or the means of praise, but they take us back, like 149.3 takes us back to the Exodus. 150, in all of its details, takes us back to another place. And the Jews knew their history. You might say, well, would people who are singing this understand what the psalmist is referring to? Absolutely. Because the references are so specific and so clear, it would immediately come to their mind what the psalmist is doing. And so if you look back at 1 Chronicles, verse 15, chapter 15, verses 16 and 28, and keep in your mind all these things, trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing, string instrument, pipe, and cymbals. Remember all those instruments. What is that about? So you go back to 1 Chronicles 16. This is a repetition. I put both references in, 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 15. But we're just going to work with 1 Chronicles 15. So this is when David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem. He has very largely put down his enemies on every side. He still has some more work to do. But this is in the midst of that. He has had great victory against his enemies, and now he brings the ark into Jerusalem. And how does he do that? 1 Chronicles 15, 16. David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy. And then later, verse 28 expands it. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud cymbals, and harps and lyres. This is what Psalm 150 is referring us to. By these instruments, it's taking us back to David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And that, as 149, the judgment of all things, 150 is, there's going to be another time when somebody like David is going to bring something like the ark into its proper place. There is a general consensus among commentators that Psalm 150 is prophecy. It is looking forward beyond itself. And many make this kind of connection. So, the psalmist in 150 directs our minds to think in terms of David bringing the ark into Jerusalem with all of this fanfare. We look in Revelation chapter 19. In verses 1, 3, 4, and 6, you have the exclamation, Hallelujah. And this is the reference that Handel got his Hallelujah chorus from. Psalm 150 is the true Hallelujah chorus. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. That's Hallelujah. And it begins and ends with exactly that phrase, Hallelujah. And so, and this is the only time in Revelation, the only time in the New Testament where the transliteration of the Hebrew phrase Hallelujah, which is praise the Lord, Yah is short for Yahweh, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, the only time that these words are used. And so it invites a connection with the Hallelujah chorus of Psalm 150. And what's the situation? I heard something like a loud voice of great multitudes in heaven in verse 1. And in verse 6, I heard something of a voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Tremendous noise. And that's what all those instruments do. And so praise is given to God. And then in these circumstances, you have in chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned from her for her husband. As David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, Jesus brings the new Jerusalem to earth in the new heavens and new earth. That's what Psalm 150 is looking forward to and directing our attention to. And so all of these instruments are not about singing. It's a parade. It's a parade with lots of noise. These are not instruments that accompany singing. These are instruments that accompany a parade. They accompanied the parade of David bringing the Ark in Jerusalem. And this kind of noise will accompany the parade of Jesus bringing the New Jerusalem to earth. That's what's going on here. This picture of the grand finale is like the grand finale at Harborfest. Everybody's been there, right? If you haven't been to Harborfest, you can leave now. Everybody's been there. So you go to the Harborfest, you go see the fireworks. And they start out, and the music plays, and all these very nice fireworks, various themes. And then there's usually kind of a progression. It kind of gets better as it goes along. And then you get to the end, and it starts to get louder and louder. And at the very end, you have these fireworks with a very bright flash and a very loud noise and a very distinct punch in your chest when the percussion from the explosion hits you in the chest. I love that. It's like the end of the 1812 Overture where everything's going nuts and cannons are going off. That's what Psalm 150 is. That's what it was for David coming in Jerusalem, and that's what it will be like when Christ comes to earth. We're not going to be sitting twiddling our thumbs. We're going to be standing up and cheering. Christ coming, bringing Jerusalem, is the last great act. It is the finale of all redemptive history, and we need to get loud. Yeah. Exactly. This finale with Harborfest, we see the flash, we hear the boom, and we feel the punch. That's what this impression is. That's what's going on with Psalm 150. And there's nothing in redemptive history yet that satisfies that picture except the last great day when Christ makes all things new. Now, when it comes to the question as what we are commanded to use, which is beside the point for this psalm, but because the psalm asks the question or brings up the issue, if not these things, then what are we to use in worship in the new covenant? And the simplest, clearest direction that we have in the New Testament is this. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The instrument we are to use is our heart. We are singing and making melody with our heart. But the heart doesn't make any sound. Yes, it does. Because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we sing, making melody with our heart, by opening our mouth and singing. And what do we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The only thing that this could refer to in Paul's context are the titles of the Greek Psalter that he and his New Testament church used. And so it is a simple instruction to sing the Psalms a cappella. If you want to know what the New Testament says about what to do in worship in terms of song, this is a simple instruction. Psalm 150 doesn't answer that question. Ephesians 5 does. So Psalm 150 is doing something else other than telling us what to use in worship. It's telling us what to look forward to. So, let's consider the psalm. The best way to approach this, as almost every commentator does, is by answering the questions that it asks. First question is, whom shall we sing the grand finale to? And I had to mangle the word order just to fit it into the pastor's outline. So, whom, where, why, and how? The object of our praise is the first thing answered. The first answer is the Lord. Praise the Lord at the beginning and end of this psalm. The Lord is the covenant God. The Lord is the one who said, I will be your God, you will be my people, for the purpose of redemption. And the Gentiles are included in that by faith in Christ, and we are brought into that covenant, and the Lord is our Lord in Christ. In the second line, praise the Lord, praise God. God is the one that all nations recognize who has created the world and does sustain the world. The Lord is unique to the people of God as redemption, but God is common to all nations. Though they have denied him and exchanged him, there is this general recognition. And when you encounter the Jews in Gentile contexts, very often the way God is referred to is as the Most High God. He is the God over all gods. And so Lord is very particular, and God is very general. And then, in verses 2 through 5, it says, praise him, which combines both things, the Lord God, which is also a combination that is frequently used in the scriptures. So, the God of creation, the God of providence, and the God of redemption is the one who is to be praised at the last great day when Christ brings Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, to earth, in the new heavens and new earth. Where? Second question is, where shall we sing the grand finale? First answer is in his holy place, or in his sanctuary. You think of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the temple. It is the very place where God dwells. And we are called to praise him where he is. We are called to praise him, as it were, face to face. We're called to praise him by the mediation of Christ, who brings us directly into fellowship with God, so that there is no separation. Christ doesn't stand between us and God, but Christ brings us to stand immediately before God. And it is in that place and in that relationship that we are to praise him. It is a very intensive picture of where we sing these praises. We're not going to sing the praises of the new creation at a distance. We're going to sing the praises of the new creation in God's very presence. But in complementation with this, and as often happens, there are pairs, particularly in the Hebrew, but really through the whole Bible, things often come in pairs. So if you see one thing, look for its complement, male and female. This very common structures. The pair here is his mighty expanse, or his endless expanse. You may remember in Ezekiel, the firmament and the throne sitting above the firmament. And that is, God is over everything. And this seemingly limitless reaches of space, which it seems we will never get to the end of, that is where God is to be praised. Where he is, and in the midst of everything he rules over. The text is praising God in his presence. The context of that is the full expanse and immensity of everything that is and everything that he has made. One of the elements and themes of this psalm is comprehensiveness. Everybody, everywhere, all the time, with everything you have, praising God. That's the thrust of this, because the end has come. And there's, you know, leave it all on the court. There's no reason to save anything. Let it loose. I'm not going to sing Let It Go from Frozen. But it's that kind of thing. Let it go. There's no reason to save anything, because it's done. And so where we shall sing is comprehensive. Everywhere in the presence of God. Why shall we sing this grand finale? Verse 2. For his mighty deeds and according to his excellent greatness. And here again there is a pairing. We are to praise him for what he has done, his mighty deeds, which have been rehearsed throughout the Psalter. From creation, to calling Abraham, to bringing Israel out of Egypt, to bringing Israel through the wilderness into the promised land, from casting them into discipline in Babylon and bringing them back. All of that has been reprised, and all of that are reasons to praise God. And all of those, including the sacrifices, speak of Christ and what God has done in him, and we are to praise him for all of those things that he has done. Again, creation, providence, and redemption. But with this, we are to praise him not just for what he has done. We're not just to give thanks for the gifts. We are to also praise the giver. We are to praise him according to his excellent greatness, his attributes that are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Because all of his deeds and all of his words reveal who he is and how he is. His being, his doing reveals his being, just as our speech and actions reveal who we are. And we are to praise him for his deeds and to praise him for his being, his person, and his attributes. The heart of the psalm, though, is taken up with this direction of how we shall sing the grand finale. And I agree with many commentators who say it's not about the instruments. It's the instruments give a sense of the comprehensiveness. Everybody with everything you've got praising God at this pivotal moment. So in verses 3 through 5, we have the first idea of comprehensiveness with the instruments. Every family of the orchestra is represented. The winds, the strings, and the percussion. The winds with the trumpet and pipe. So woodwinds and brass are lumped together here. The trumpet and the pipe. Strings, the harp, the lyre, and other stringed instruments. And percussion would refer to the timbrel, which is probably something similar to our tambourine. So all families of instruments are represented here, because all creation is coming together to praise God for his final act of redemption. Also, all players are comprehended here. Each of the instruments is tied peculiarly to certain people. The trumpets were tied to the priests, so the priests are involved in this praise of God. The harps, lyres, and cymbals were peculiarly connected to the Levites. And in the situation where David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem, it was the Levites who were playing the harps, lyres, and cymbals. They may have been singing, but that was not the point. The Levites were not just singers, they were also instrumentalists. When it came to the worship, they were primarily taken up with singing. But when it came to parades, they took up the instruments. It's my understanding that in military bands, all of the instrumentalists are also trained as medics. So when it comes to a parade, they take up their instruments. When it comes to war, they take up their medical kits. And so the Levites, yes, they're singers, but they were also instrumentalists. And when it came to parades, their primary duty was these instruments. I'm not saying that they didn't also sing, but I am saying that they're primarily tasked with these things. As we saw in Psalm 149, the timbrels and dancing were particularly connected to the women, and Miriam was leading that at the time of the Exodus. And then with other stringed instruments, which were usually instruments with many strings as opposed to the relatively fewer of the harp and lyre, and also the pipe, which was associated with, particularly with shepherds, and therefore a general use, these were the things that everybody used. So priests, Levites, women, everybody had an instrument and was playing. And so the reference in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 13 with David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, David and all Israel were making a great noise in praise to God for this significant event in redemption. God, he moved the ark into Jerusalem. The ark is where God dwelt. God dwelt between the seraphim that sat on the top of the ark. And when it was brought into Jerusalem, God, by symbol, was brought in the midst of his people, which is significant of salvation. And when Christ brings the new Jerusalem to earth, that is significant of our final salvation. And so it's very suitable that this parallel is made in this psalm. The other thing that is communicated about these instruments is that it was exceedingly loud. Some of us have had the privilege of participating in marching bands. It's loud. You get in the midst of that band with all the drums pounding away and the trumpets blasting in your ear and the tubas blasting in your ear. It's loud. When I was in the band at Syracuse University, we'd go on trips, and every once in a while, people would misbehave, and they would not be in such good shape. And this one fellow drank too much and was sick overnight, with the result that the rest of us slept on the floor for obvious reasons. The next day, this poor guy gets up, and you know where he stood? Right next to the bass drum. And I caught a glimpse of him every once in a while, and he's just holding his clarinet, closing his eyes, and grimacing because he's just pounding his poor hangover to death. It's not quiet. It's not a string quartet. It's a loud, proud marching band. So, you have loud instruments like the trumpet and the crash cymbals. In verse 5, you have loud cymbals and resounding cymbals. The distinction is softer and louder, or loud and really loud cymbals. And so it starts out with trumpet, which is loud in the first line of verse 3, and it ends out with really loud cymbals at the end of verse 5. And so in Hebrew fashion, the volume just wraps up the whole picture. You start with trumpets, you end with cymbals, it's loud. One of the psalms that we sing refers to crashing cymbals, and that's exactly right. The really big brass cymbals are called crash cymbals. Somebody has a drum kit. They have a hi-hat that works with a pedal. Very quiet. That's not what this is. This is a symphonic crash cymbal. And it has handles on the outside. And you don't slam it together like this, because if you slam it like this, it muffles the sound. The cymbal player takes the cymbals and he crashes them like this and glances off, turns them out so that they resound everywhere. And if you're in a parade and you're really good, you flip them around your wrist, which is very cool. And then to silence them, you bring the cymbals into your chest and make them quiet. But when you hear a crash cymbal, you're not going to miss that. You might miss the piccolo solo, but you're not going to miss the crash cymbal. And so that's what this psalm is about. It's about a parade. It's not about public worship, per se. It is a peculiar, unique instance of worship connected with a particular redemptive event. It is not a general provision of public worship. In the middle of the trumpet and the cymbals, you have softer instruments, the harp, the lyre, the timbrel, the stringed instruments, pipe, and quieter, relatively, cymbals. Why are they there? I've always felt that clarinets, flutes, saxophones, and other such instruments have no business being in a marching band. And I was a clarinet player. But they have no business. What you need in a marching band are brass and percussion. You might throw in some bagpipes, but then you're talking serious noise. Right? Never tune bagpipes inside. But the reason why woodwinds are included in a marching band, particularly in high schools and colleges, is so that everybody can participate. Everybody can be in it. You may be worthless for the noise, but you are significant for the sight. And the whole point, it seems to me, of these softer instruments being present in this loud parade is because everybody participates. The priests, the Levites, the women, and everybody else participates in this loud praise of God. And so what you have in this picture of loudness with everybody doing everything in their power is that they are worshiping God and praising him in this parade with all their might. And in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13, you have exactly that picture. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs, which are either singing or the songs played by the instruments, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. Even if there is singing in this parade, it was as an instrument along with these other instruments. The instruments did not accompany the singing. If there was singing, it was simply another instrument among the rest. But the point I want to focus on is that David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might. And that's what these lists of instruments make that point. Everybody with everything that they had, making a joyful noise before the Lord. And so this is an occasion of worshiping God with all our mind, all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, and all our might. The last question that is answered is in verse 6. Who shall sing the grand finale? Well, we know many from the instruments that are referred to. The priests, the Levites, the women, and everybody else. But this makes what is implicit in those verses explicit in verse 6, and that is, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so you expand it from people playing instruments to every creature. Everything that lives is participating in this. We have this picture as well in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. A huge assembly making a lot of noise in the praise of God for his final redemption. Verse 13, every created thing, everything that has breath, which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, everything. It's comprehensive and complete and universal. Likewise, in chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth. And then in verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. That would be the crash cymbals. Mighty peals of thunder. But a great multitude, Psalm 150. A sound of many waters, many different instrumental voices, that's Psalm 150. Like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, the trumpets and the cymbals. Psalm 150 is looking forward to these events at the end of all time. In the Psalter, the Holy Spirit leads us from the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, to the deliverances of David from Saul and into the promise of an eternal throne, to the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that followed. Now, at the end of the Psalter, the Spirit leads us to the final judgment of God's enemies in Psalm 149 and to the true hallelujah chorus of our eternal salvation of Psalm 150, the last great day. In Psalm 150, we are strongly exhorting our future selves and all who will be with the Lord when he comes, to praise the Lord for all that he is and all that he has done with all that we have. We must and we will love him in our praise with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and all our might. In singing Psalm 149, we are rehearsing for the last great day of our passing sorrow. And in Psalm 150, we are rehearsing for the first day of our eternal joy. So sing this grand finale of praise with confident expectation that the Lord will establish the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, and where we will sing this true hallelujah chorus with the elect angels, with all the people of God, and with all creation to the praise of his name. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would know our Bibles better than we do, so that we would recognize more readily the associations that your prophets have established for us to discover, that we would see the true intent of their words and not the superficial appearance as it may seem to us. So please stir us up for daily devotion and meditation in your word, for regular family worship, and for faithfulness also in the public assembly. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have ended the Psalter with this great finale that directs us to our final hope, and that we can sing your word, which is sure and immovable, and in that assure ourselves of the certainty of Christ coming and bringing the new Jerusalem to earth in the new heavens and new earth. Lord, please help us to sing this psalm with great confidence and great expectation. And may you use it to sustain us until that day in which it will be fully realized. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.